Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that we find in Psalm 1. We thank you for the blessing that is to us. Thank you that you yield fruit through your people as they walk in your ways. Thank you for the delight that you give to our hearts for your word, for your law. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed us so that we have these desires and so that we come here to this time expectantly. We come to the time where the word of God is preached because we want it. We hunger for it. And Lord, I just pray that through the weakness of your servant, that you would make known the truths of your word, that you would apply these truths to the hearts of your people, that you would indeed bear rich fruit from them. And Lord, we do pray. We pray for those who are not yet in Christ, that you would use your word to bring salvation, that you would open the eyes to see that which they could not have seen before, which we did not see before, except but by your grace. We pray for this through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why are some more motivated in the Christian life than others? Is it just people are different and that's just the way it is? Is it because some just have more zeal naturally? Why is it that some are more committed to study the scriptures than others? Why is it that some are zealous and some hang back? Some even have maybe the attitude that, yeah, that's just not for me. Is it because we see others as maybe having a gift and, oh, that's not us because I don't have that gift, and so we kind of shirk that responsibility? What are the reasons for those differences that we find in people? Because some people do have a tremendous drive and others don't that are professing Christians. And I don't think we can say in every single case it's just because they're not really believers. I think that probably is true in many cases, but it's certainly not always true. There are Christians in different places, and so we ought to be thinking about this. When we meet on Saturdays with the Grace and Truth Leadership Institute, we read two passages in the Scripture every time just to remind us of what we're doing. We read Ephesians 4:11 through 16 just to remind us of what we're doing. The men are being equipped. Why? For the work of ministry. So that we would be used of God in the midst of the people. So that we would be his instruments. And that this would be a unifying thing, bringing the Lord's people together. It would protect us from false doctrine. And so we read that passage. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2, two portions of it. We read verse 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's verse 1 and 2. And then verse 14 and 15, we go down. Remind them of these things. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's an exhortation there for Timothy to invest in other men and to remind them of these things, to tell them of the truths of those doctrines that Paul has taught them. There's an exhortation to diligence, isn't there, to study the word of God. And we could listen to that and hear that and think, well, there's a leadership component to this. He's speaking to an elder, and that's true. But what we're going to see, and what we should already know, is that when we hear exhortations to leaders about investing in others, we cannot close our ears and assume that has no application to us. Because, brothers and sisters, there's a sphere of influence that every single one of us has. And so as we look at a passage today that calls us to do something very important based on what we've already learned in 2 Peter, let's make sure that we're tuned in to hear what our responsibility is in that. Instead of the easy thing for us to do is to figure out a way that doesn't apply to us, or to think of a way in which that applies to someone else. You know, yeah, they really need that message, or that person really needs that message. What we need to be doing is leaning in to this truth, the word of God that we have before us today. Parents, It's really easy to see that we're called to teach our children. Older women are called to teach their younger children. Of course, older men have influence, those who are more advanced and those who have giftedness. Yes, but there are so many realms in which we have opportunity. And even in the call of the gospel, do you realize the call to discipleship in Matthew chapter 28 tells us to teach them everything I've commanded you? Not just to go and share the gospel and leave them, but to be involved in the work of teaching. And so as we hear these things today, it's important, I felt, that we lay that groundwork even before we hear the passage itself. But there is often a lack of zeal in this endeavor, a lack of zeal. There's a special kind of apathy that comes in the realm of discipleship. You know what? It's the old adage, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes being deliberate about it and purposeful about it. And again, we might think it's someone else's responsibility or someone else has a gift for it, but we're all charged in some degree to meet those responsibilities in our own spheres. So what we're going to see in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 today is simply this. We need vision to fuel urgent and relentless discipleship. We need vision to fuel urgent and relentless discipleship. In other words, we need to see a clearer picture of our generational responsibilities. In other words, we have responsibilities that go beyond now. We have responsibilities to something beyond us and even beyond our lifespan. We're going to see that in this passage. And those are the kinds of things that are so compelling when we realize this is not about us just managing every moment so that we can have a joy in this moment. This is realizing that we're a part of a big picture, and that speaks to and moves our heart to greater zeal. I hope that we see that today. We've already learned that God's grace compels the diligent pursuit of godliness. Remember that grace that He has given us. He's granted to us divine power. Divine power. Why? To live godly. How? Well, we've already learned through the means of knowledge, knowledge of Him, knowledge of His promises, that God uses our acquisition, our increase in learning and understanding of Himself and of His Word, His commands, His promises. He uses that to move us forward in godliness. So we've seen that already today. We need His promises. And today we're going to discover that we should be diligent not only to add godly character, but we need to be diligent to consider our responsibility in investing in others. And I want you to hear that very carefully today. We need to be diligent to invest in others. And you'll see that as we look through this passage together. So you should already be there. In case you're not, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We're going to see three major divisions, and it's a short passage, but there are three significant points that I want to bring out that will help support the main idea that we have. The first is in verse 12. We're going to see that we need to be relentless to remind. Relentless in reminding. We need to see that. Secondly, we're going to see we need to remember that remembering stimulates action. Remembering stimulates action. It moves us to act. Verse 13. And finally, and this really goes to the main idea, we need generational vision to fuel urgent and relentless discipleship. And that's in the last two verses in 14 and 15. So the first point we're going to look at here is be relentless to remind. And Peter serves as our example here. He is a great example. We discover that he expends continual effort to equip the flock. Let me just read verses 12 through 15 and we'll come back to verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Relentlessly seek to instill truth in those under your care. The short version is be relentless to remind. But that's really what we're seeing here. And again, I want to point out here that Peter is serving as an example. So when Peter says, this is what I'm doing, it's so easy to just tune out. Well, that's good because he's an apostle. That's what he should be doing. But remember, he is an example. He is someone that we look to and we see. He is living for Christ. What does it look like to live for Christ? He's even said, he's exhorted the elders. He has said this very clearly. He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So follow this. Follow my lead. And elders, be examples. And brothers and sisters, are we all called to be examples? There's someone that's looking at us. There's someone that's watching us. But right now we're looking to Peter and we see that he is serving as an example for us of righteous conduct. There's no command that's given here. It doesn't say you must do this. So when I gave a command, be relentless to remind, I'm telling you the implication of this text that served to us by way of example of a godly man living out his Christian faith. The power of God's word should compel its relentless teaching. Did you hear that? The power of God's word should compel its relentless teaching. It's pretty simple. There's another critical therefore here. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Because of what we've just learned, Peter says, you need to do this. Because of what we've just learned, I am doing this. This is what I'm going to do. Follow my example is the implication. And what has he taught us? He's taught us that divine power has been granted to live godly. He's taught us that we have learned that this divine power is imparted through knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, through understanding his promises so that we can be partakers of that divine nature. Not that we're becoming God, but we're manifesting godly characteristics. We have learned that we must diligently seek godliness. We have learned that diligent pursuit of godliness bears fruit in our lives so that we wouldn't be barren. We've learned that it actually grants assurance to us so that we know that we are headed towards glory, that we will not fall out of that direction because he has secured us, that we would find entrance into that place of glory. And so it's because of all of this, and this is the word therefore, that's why it's so important, that Peter is so persistent in teaching these character qualities. And it tells us how important it is. Peter is relentless in imparting these qualities to the hearts and the minds of his hearers. How do you see relentless in this passage? Well, he says, I intend always. That's a pretty strong statement. I'm always intending to do this. This is my motivation. This is something that drives me. It's something that I don't forget. It stays at the forefront of my mind. I think about this all the time. It's not easy to sway me from this task. I intend always to do this. That tells you something about the importance of this task, doesn't it? It also sounds like this task is one that will not end. It just continues on until he will have no breath, and we'll see that later. He seeks to cause his hearers to remember these qualities. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, the word qualities isn't in the original language. It's just these things. But qualities is used because of what we see in verse 10. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What qualities? Well, we've already learned. Adding to our faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, and godliness, and all of these things that are added. Brotherly affection and love. So these are the things that are in mind, these manifestations of godliness. And so I'm seeking to make sure that these things are on your mind. I want to make you remember, we could translate that word, remind you. And so that's what he's exhorting them. The reason why Peter is relentless is because of the power and the fruit of what he's been teaching. That's what that little word therefore is telling us. Because he knows that it bears fruit. He knows that it gives them godly assurance. He knows that it helps them to make their calling and election sure as they're walking in these ways. And so he wants to impart these things to him. And so he tirelessly works to impart these things to their hearts and our hearts. And so already, at this point, we should be moved by Peter's godly example. already we should be looking at him and saying, wow, we need to take this seriously. But I want to make sure that you understand that it does not take an apostle to take this seriously. This is a principle of Scripture. It's not just an apostle that's imparting truths. It's us. We are called to impart truths. We were receiving truths this morning in Sunday school. Our children were receiving it in your living rooms as you're doing family worship, as you're sitting next to someone sharing the gospel with them. And so make sure that you see where this lands in your own life. You know, we also see here, and this is very important, that we have a perpetual need for reminding. Oh, how we need it. How do we see that here? Well, look at verse 12. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Now, some write this off and they say, well, this is just a courteous way of addressing his hearers. You know, you say something like, you know, you probably already know this, but I'm going to tell you this just in case. No. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think that what makes more sense is that Peter is telling them something that he knows they already know because they need to continue to hear it. That's why we have the word remind. You need to hear it again and again and again. You know what's so frustrating? You ever come across a professing Christian, you start to explain something to them and they say, I already know that. And it's just so frustrating because I'd rather hear them say, yeah, isn't it great? Isn't that truth great? I'm so glad you reminded me of something because I need to keep that before me always. I think it's a prideful thing for us to say, yeah, I already know that. It's not a good place to be. It's not a place where we're going to be acquiring the kind of understanding and knowledge that drives and compels zeal. But the key here, also, just to think about this, not only do they know it, they're established. And that word could be translated strengthened. So they could have already been strengthened by this truth. But just because we've been strengthened, established in something before, doesn't mean we don't need it to be strengthened again. We need it each and every day because we need to be strong in the power of His might. And as Bob reminded us, we need to be putting on the armor of God so that we would do just that thing. The key here is that God's people need reminding. Do you recognize that in your own life? I've certainly been given a lesson of that in recent weeks. We need reminding. And you know what? God knows that we do. And isn't it so gracious of Him that not only does He do it here, but He consistently does it because He knows our frailty. He knows the weakness of our minds. He knows that the best mind that exists on this planet today still needs to be reminded of these spiritual things. The most intelligent Christian still needs to be reminded of the most basic truths. Oh, how we need it. You say, well, how do we see God doing that? We see Him doing it all through the Scriptures. We see it when He actually gives tablets for Moses to carry down with the Ten Commandments listed on them so that they could go over them, over and over them. We see it when He tells Moses to write the other commands of the law. And those things are written. We see it in the construction. We've been studying this in Exodus of the tabernacle and all the meticulous detail that's designed not just so it's pretty, but it's designed to remember something about God, remember something about His grace and pointing to something even in the future. We see it in every sacrifice and the sacrificial system itself so that morning and evening there's flesh burning and the senses are reminded of the depth of their sin, of their need for that redemption. For a sacrifice, for a substitute. We see it in the stones in the Jordan, depending on how you understand that, and on the shores of the other side into the promised land that serve as a memorial. We see it in the feasts that are offered that God tells them, He commands them to carry out so that they would remember their deliverance. So that they would remember when they take harvest that it's Him that has provided and they make sacrifices and celebrate what He's provided, even in their planting as well. And so they are to remember. He does it over and over and over. And of course, in the New Testament, and it's providential, I think, that we discover today that we are actually observing the Lord's Supper, which is for what? To remember. To remember the gospel truth, which we'll talk more about later. Or baptism. to remember visually. And so we see this over and over. So when we see this statement, it's so powerful. I intend always to remind you. God knows, Peter knows, we should know that we need to be reminded of his truth. No matter how far along we are, we need reminding. What an important lesson that we come to here today. The second point that we discover here, second major point, is that remembering stimulates action. Remembering stimulates action. God uses truth to move his people. And he uses the same truth that we've heard before to move us and to compel us. Fresh and anew, we need to be reminded of these things. And so we need to rediscover the power of remembering. Verse 13, here's what he says. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of remembering. Reminding, first of all, is a major priority. And we see that again. We've already seen it, but notice, I think it right as long as I am in this body. Literally, I am in this tabernacle. I think King James says tabernacle or tent, which is the idea that he is going to not be here much longer. We'll talk about that in just a moment because he's going to make that more explicit. But what he's saying is, as long as I have breath, This is going to be a key priority in my life, to remind you of these things, to make sure that you remember them. I am going to do this. I am committed to this. You know, there is a growing interest in new or novel teaching. Someone's always looking for the latest, greatest, fresh teaching. You know what? I'll stick to the old, crusty, true teaching that has stood the test of time. And so we have things like the emerging and emergent church that actually begin to dispel doctrine because they think it's too offensive and too divisive. Instead of giving the people the very thing that they need, they give what they want. And that is a nice environment, something that's more comfortable and less off-putting. I'm telling you, we need to resist new and novel ideas. Instead, we need to go back and see, what does the scripture say? Right? Return to the ancient paths and recognize this is where we discover truth. That doesn't mean that we aren't going to continue to grow in our understanding. And some of you, there are certain doctrines that you haven't learned as much about. And there's all of us are still learning. And so we are going to be learning some new things and insights that we hadn't known before. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this human worldly desire to come up with something that's almost kind of like Gnostic. You know, it's a special knowledge and you just got to pursue this because it's the latest, greatest thing. We need to make sure we solidify what is essential. Don't forget that Peter has something in mind, reminding the church of the godly character qualities. Specifically, that's what he's looking at. The godly character qualities that he's just shared with them. That's important. And we know, though, that a part of the reminding of those godly character qualities is found if we look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. So in those godly character qualities, we find knowledge is key. It's that which unlocks everything else because that's what we must grow in. And so that's included in this idea. Growing in the knowledge of God and of Christ and of their promises. Knowledge is a means of God's grace that empowers living in these ways. Morally exemplary character. Now, he also gives us the reason or the grounds for reminding others. And that is that it stimulates us to action. And so the grounds for reminding them is because he knows the power that it unleashes in God's people. Where do we see that? Well, I think you've already heard it. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is why I'm reminding you, because I know the power that it brings to your life as I bring truth to the believer that already has faith. When you add truth to faith and faith grabs hold of that truth, it empowers, it enlivens. The word here, stir up, is the idea of awakening or causing someone to rise. Now, you might be thinking of a passage like Hebrews chapter 10, where we're to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking gathering together. That's a different stirring, actually. That stirring is more of a provoking. That stirring is more of even agitating. That's the idea of that word here. So they're different words, but they're similar ideas. But here is more the idea of opening our eyes to see, not just eyes to understand, but eyes of wisdom that desire to live and practice those truths. I had a great lesson on wisdom from Leroy this week. The word here is less provoking than it is awakening. There's something powerful in the ministry of reminding. There's something awakening about it, you see, that causes something to rise in us. So already we've discovered the priority of reminding and the grounds for reminding. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. I hope you don't get tired of hearing how essential this is. I hope that you don't grow weary of hearing your pastor or anybody else say, we need this book. We need this word. It is power. We see it once again. We know that it's a key component in the armor of God. We know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know these things. But maybe we just needed to see this principle of relentless reminding today. Maybe we have to recognize that reminding is essential. Because as we see that, it reminds us that we're in war. We're in a battle. It reminds us that we need to be ready. And it reminds us that we're in a never-ending process of preparation. Oh, we're being prepared for things that we don't even know yet. We're being prepared for those things. So we need to be relentless to remind. We need to recognize that remembering stimulates action. And that brings us to the third point that I think brings it all together. We need generational vision to fuel urgent and relentless discipleship. Or I could say we need generational vision to fuel urgent and relentless remembering. Reminding. Why? Because I just wanted to step back and you see the broader principle of discipleship. Of investing in others and helping them to grow in their faith. And the other side, us realizing that we need discipleship. We want to be followers of Christ. That's what disciple means. Learners. We need to follow in His ways. And this is the main idea of the passage. And so let's take a look at verse 14 and 15. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So discipleship it's an urgent priority. It's not just something we need to be relentless about. Reminding isn't just something we need to be relentless about. It's urgent. And I don't think we get that sometimes. I think we've lost the urgency. In the Christian church in America, it's become so comfortable, particularly in Bible Belt areas, where it's just so normal to be a Christian that we lose the sense of urgency that we ought to have. But do you hear that Peter has a sense of urgency here? We could say again that reminding is an urgent priority, but Peter is declaring why he is so relentless. Why is he so relentless? Because he believes that his time on this earth is coming to a soon end. That's why. Because he recognizes that he's not going to be here much longer. Some call this letter, actually, 2 Peter, a testament letter. In other words, giving your will and testament. It's that last testifying. And we've seen that in other places, whether it's Jacob or Moses or Joshua or David. We've seen testaments. We've seen it in Jesus, of course, John chapter 13 through 17, or even as he leaves in his resurrected form in the Great Commission. We've also seen it with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy and probably even in Acts chapter 20 when he speaks to the elders of Miletus, because he had that sense of what was going on. And many people believe that Peter was in Rome and that the time of this was likely during the time of Nero. Can't be sure, but he would have been a big prize for Nero, wouldn't he? And so he knew. He understood what was happening. He knows at least in part because of Jesus' words to him. And I'll just read briefly in John. We looked at this not too long ago. We could look at 13:36, but I'm going to look more specifically at John 21, verse 18 and 19, when he speaks specifically to Peter after he tells him and asks him, "Do you love me?" And that whole interchange, he says in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The stretching out, we're almost positive, this is a reference in that time to crucifixion. It's a way of referring to that kind of death. And that's indeed what tradition says about the death of Peter. And so Jesus, and we could also translate this, by the way, in verse 14, "as also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." So he could have had other things confirming this for him. For perhaps his age, he's old, and Jesus said something about him being old. Other things that were going on, if he was in Rome with Nero, there are things that were speaking to him, but he knew this was coming because of Jesus and his words to him. So he has a sense of urgency. And you know, a sense of impending death has a way of clarifying priorities. And some of you might be thinking and tempted to do this and say, "Well, you know what? He is urgent because he's about to die. That's not me." But I want you to understand that you've just missed the whole point. You've missed something. You see, it's because of the fact that he knows his life is coming to an end, that things have become clarified for him, that gives you and I insight into what really matters. This is an apostle, the apostle Peter. And so what we should be saying is, "Whoa, this is what matters. If these are words that he's speaking when he's coming to the end of his life that he thinks are most important to get out, then we better take heed and listen because of the godly example of this man's life and how Christ was evident in him." You know, I've taken a few times in life where just to hold myself away and to evaluate, to look at my own spiritual life, goals, and where I'm heading with the Lord. And I've done a couple of times what I've done is I've started just by saying, you know, just putting myself in the mindset, what if I only had 6 months on this planet left? What would change? What would my priorities be? What would flip in my life? What would I be investing myself in? And I tell you what, it is a clarifying practice to do. And you all of a sudden realize what matters most. You realize what frivolous things you've been participating in, if you take it seriously. And so this is a tremendously important point that we learn from him. We need to recognize how serious and urgent the priority of discipleship is, the priority of reminding. And then we see that generational vision is necessary to fuel urgency and diligence. Generational vision. I know it sounds kind of weird, but I want you to see verse 15. "And I will make every effort." We've seen that before. "I'll be diligent." Same word. "So that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." You know, we are called to diligence in the Christian life. We saw the same word. It says, "make every effort," back in verse 5. "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." Remember, we learned that. We need to be diligent, fervent, deliberate about adding these virtues by the grace and the empowering of God through his means. And then we also see it in verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent." Same word, just different form. Same word. Be diligent, make every effort. Same word here as we see in verse 15, except now Peter is the one who is exercising this diligence. He is making every effort. And this is the purpose of the divine power that has been granted to us. Be diligent in the work of ministry. What is it that drives this effort? What is it that compels this kind of diligence and relentlessness? What is it? And I say, verse 15 tells us, it is vision. It's a vision that extends beyond the borders of Peter's life. He is a part of something that's bigger than the here and now. I hope you see it. I hope you see his vision here. I hope it's leaping off the pages at you, because that's what it did when I read through this several times. His vision is for the hearer to be able at any time to recall these things. At any time. You see, that kind of vision is what coalesces his energy, his enthusiasm, and it brings it up, his effort, his time. It draws together that which compels diligence. He has an aim that extends beyond this life, beyond the borders of his life. And so he is laboring for that. He is compelled with a weighty sense of responsibility for the future generations, for the church, for those who are entrusted to his care as an apostle, as an elder. You be thinking of where that applies in your life. Surely that's why he was compelled to, one of the reasons why he was compelled to write these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, to leave these truths so that we could be reminded over and over and over. He is motivated to impact people beyond his lifetime. What's his aim? That there would be recall. There would be remembrance of these things. Do you see the importance of reminding now? Do you see how central it is and how crucial it is to Peter and why it should be crucial to us as well? Do you see the importance of a vision that's broader than your own life? Something that takes you out of the here and now, but that actually informs the here and now so that we have different practice. Do you feel any sense of responsibility in your own life to invest in the next generation? Do you sense the weightiness of that as Peter does? I know none of us are apostles. You say, how does that relate to us? Well, I think we established the fact last week that no one wants to be barren. Oh, we want to be fruitful. And we know that fruitfulness comes as we're practicing these very qualities that he is so relentlessly seeking to impart into his hearers, instill in their hearts so that they're called to remembrance. We learn that we must be growing in godliness to yield this fruit. And so, again, we all have spheres of influence. And the easiest application for me, beyond just being a pastor and an elder, is for parents. Parents. To realize this. But then it has to go beyond parents to realize church. We are all called together to be influencing the next generation. We have a special calling to the people right here that we have covenant with. What are we setting aside in the midst of pursuing other things? And so we need to think about that which clarifies our own priorities. This reminds parents that each day we have the opportunity to remind our children of these things. Each day we have a calling to see to it that our children would, quote, be able at any time to recall these things. Each day we hope by reminding them of these things that it will stir them up. It will awaken them, that God will use it to convert them and then to help them to grow in godliness. But this extends to other areas, grandparents. I mentioned older women to younger, older men to younger, older in the faith, you know, spiritually, to those who are younger in the faith spiritually. You can apply it in every dimension. If you just think about, you'll find yourself somewhere. We talked about the Great Commission already. But again, notice that Peter declares, I will make every effort. I will make every effort. Please notice the urgency about this, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, verse 14. Please notice that he has a relentlessness about this, as long as I am in the body, verse 13. Please see that. Don't you think this applies to us as well? I had the joy of being at Together for the Gospel in Louisville. I'm supposed to say Louisville. Louisville, almost drop off the E altogether. But and there was one. There was a number of messages, and there was a few that really stood out. But one that stood out, even as I was preparing this message, was John Piper spoke on the doctrine of the inability of man, the depravity of man, and how essential it was. The focus was the Reformation, because this is an every two-year event, Together for the Gospel. And next year, October 31st, is the 500th anniversary of the posting by Martin Luther of the 95 Theses. Now, as I think about that, one of the things that he said in his introduction was that Martin Luther was writing to a friend, and he quoted this, and I don't have the source, but I can give you the gist of it. And he said, Martin Luther wrote a friend and said, you know what, if everything that I wrote and did is burned, it's fine. I just, you know, it'd be good if two things would survive. One was his book, The Bondage of the Will. Isn't that interesting? That was because it's so central to us understanding God's grace. So central to understanding the gospel. But the other thing he said was his catechism. His catechism. Now, John Piper wasn't talking about the catechism. But when he said it, and when I was looking at this passage, I just realized why that was so important to Martin Luther. Why? Because he was catechizing children, his own children and other children as well. He was catechizing them. And he developed a catechism. What is a catechism? It's expressing doctrine in concise terms so that children can remember, so that these things would be instilled, you see, in their hearts. He was doing what Peter was doing, and that's why it meant so much to him. Because he saw rich value in doing it. You know, we have been working on our fighter verses for this very reason. In fact, I chose to preach this letter because I knew we were doing fighter verses, and I knew that this letter was so focused on the Word of God, its authority, its sufficiency, and the importance of committing it to our hearts. I knew that, so that's why I chose it. And I look at the foundation of this church from day one. We have been reciting catechism and teaching catechism from day one. And we've gone through and done that. And then we changed up to do fighter verses because I felt, wow, we need to get some balance and make sure that we're doing this. And I'm encouraging parents and children to commit scripture to memory. We have spent our time here considering the urgency of remembering. We've seen the relentlessness that we should have in remembering and reminding others. And so I hope that you would catch that vision. And parents, you cannot by your own power lead your children to salvation. But what you can do is instill these things into their hearts. You can put them into recall so that by God's grace, He would use them. And according to His will, they would be converted and have that Word residing in them. We can do that. And so I want to remind us again, providentially, we come to a time of remembrance and in God's wise order of things. He has given to us the Lord's Supper. He has given it to us so that we will be reminded of what? Of bread and a cup? No. We would be reminded to remember what Jesus has done for us and what these symbols remind us of, represent. This is a memorial. We remember the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who commanded us to remember. He's the one who told us to do this. And so as we come to the sacred time, I hope and pray that we would lean into this, knowing that God has designed it not only so that we would hear that Jesus Christ has come to this earth in God's divine plan before the foundations of the world to save His people from their sin by giving His perfect, sinless life as the God-man in the place of His people at Calvary, so that He would suffer the divine punishment that we deserve. Both shedding His blood, because without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin, and in the endurance of God's anger, His righteous anger upon Him as He bore our sin, and God pours that out on His Son, as He receives that judgment for us, so that we could have a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. God thinks it's so important that we remember that He has called us to engage our senses in it. To taste, to touch, to examine. I mean, He's called us to be fully invested in this. And so as we come to a close of the sermon, I hope and pray that even now that you would be preparing your hearts. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious Word. Oh God, help us to commit it more and more to our hearts. Help us to be zealous in causing others to remember as we cause ourselves to remember. But we need Your help. We need Your help to understand and apply it. We need your your divine power to live it out. We need your divine power to keep it in the forefront of our minds. We need the aid of the means of your word, of your people, and of even these ordinances that you've given to us. So help us, we pray. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's table here in just a moment, would you give us a special sense of sobriety, seriousness, as we realize that you have commanded this time? It's very humbling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.